Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. One of the things I've noticed in traveling and some of the meetings and stuff I go to is I've noticed a lot of the stuff I used to hear preached when I got saved, I haven't heard it in years. And, you know, preaching has gotten to be more of how to cope and how to deal with this and how to deal with that. And there seems to be a lot less of get right with God, amen. There seems to be a lot less of dealing with the issues that are the problem. And, of course, when you start letting those things down, there's some other things that seem to be slacked up on. And one of them I've noticed in this day and age is the judgment of God. Amen. God is a judge.
Amen.
And this week, if I don't know how far the Lord's going to get, let me, or how many times he'll even let me preach yet. But in a series the Lord gave me on knowing God, I actually taught it in the Bible Institute. And the reason I taught it was trying to help folks to get to know God in a real way and not just be some, you know, black and white paper God. You know, you can read the Bible, and it's great to read the Bible. But if you read the Bible through from cover to cover and don't know the God of the Bible, what good is it?
Amen.
You know, if your Christianity isn't practical, what is it? Amen. If it isn't real, what is it? Therefore, if our life's going to be real and our Christianity's going to be real, we ought to thank God when we hear real preaching. Amen. Black Creek Baptist Church. Amen. This is Black Creek, right?
Amen. Yes,
if it's Black Creek, it'd be somewhere in Alabama or something, right? Amen.
Yeah.
The Black Creek Baptist Church, you better thank God that you're getting real preaching.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Because that's what we need.
Yes.
We need, amen, to know where we stand with God.
Right.
Because if we know where we stand, then we can move to where we belong. Amen.
Yes, sir.
We can move toward God and get closer to God and allow God to work in us and be more of what God wants us to be. But you see, with this idea of judgment comes another idea, and that's I'm running into it wholesale. I saw it even in my home church. I saw this. Folks would scream grace. And every time the word grace is even mentioned from the pulpit, somebody will shout, "I'm free! I'm free! I'm free!" Like that. How many of you saw the Holy Ghost doing that? First time I heard it, man, something inside me almost was torn out. There's adultery going on. There's fornication going on. But yet, I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! You're not free to live like that.
That's right. Yes, sir.
God did not set you free so you could live like a whoremonger. He did not set you free so you could live like an adulterer. He did not set you free so you could live like a murderer. He set you free so you could be free to serve Him and to honor Him with your life. Amen? What happens is they throw all those basics out the window. Then they throw judgment out the window. And with judgment goes that thing of accountability. They do not want to be held accountable for their actions. Every action has a reaction. And the reaction usually ain't good in our case. Amen? And what happens is if we leave off judgment, and I believe Jesus said you about the Pharisees, they compass land and sea to make disciples and all that stuff. And what they do, they leave off the weightier matters of the law and judgment. And I'll tell you what, you start leaving out the law, leaving out judgment, where's your schoolmaster? Where's the accountability in that? And what we need to realize is one of these days we are going to be held accountable. Amen. Now I thank God this afternoon that we're going to be held accountable, but not like it's going to be here. There's a group of folks that have been for years teaching there's only one judgment, and it's this one. I thank God, amen, that when it comes to this judgment, I'll be there, but I won't be being judged.
That's right.
My judgment will already be over at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. But I'll tell you what happens. So when we forget about judgment, we forget that the people we're looking at and the people we're coming in contact with and the people we love and the people we work with, they're going to be held accountable themselves one day. And if somebody doesn't do something to warn them, amen, to help them, then they're going to have come up way, way short. In fact, they're going to lose everything at this judgment. They die without Jesus Christ, and you'll stand at this judgment. Let's read verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you so much. God, we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us. Lord, just saving us would have been plenty. But God, you went way beyond that. Lord, you saved us. And as the preacher's already said, you gave us abundant life. And I want to thank you for that abundant life this morning, not because of me, but because of you. Lord, you're worthy this afternoon. And God, we just want to thank you. We want to ask you, God, for one more time as we come to the well, God, that you just give us a drink, God, from that well that never runs dry. The best we know how, we give ourselves unto you. We submit to you. Ask you, God, fill us, use us. God, speak to us today, we pray. We thank you for what you'll do. And Lord, if there's one that's not saved, make them sure of the reality of it this morning or this afternoon. God, help them not only to be sure of the reality of it, but to do something about it, Lord, and to turn to you and be saved. Father, bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice it's a great white throne. It's big. Amen. And him that sat on it. That him, amen, is Jesus Christ. The Lamb, amen, that was slain from the foundation of the world, it says earlier in the book. And he said this, I want you to notice, he said, I saw the dead. And everyone sitting here knows one thing, death is coming. But I got news for you. That's not just physical death right there. That's spiritual dead. How do you know that, preacher? Because here's what happens. A man that gets born again, amen, he gets raptured out of here before this. Amen. In fact, about 1,007 years before this. Amen. Before the tribulation hits, the rapture of the church will take place, and the saints of God will be gone. They'll be in heaven for 7 years of time on earth. We'll already be in eternity. But earth's going to go through 7 more years of the worst hell on earth you've ever seen.
Right.
Amen. And it's going to be something that I'm glad I'm not going to have to go through it. And some folks say, oh, you just think you're special and you're somebody, and that's why you're not going through it. Yeah, I am special and I am somebody, but I'm special and somebody in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
It's not because of me. It's not because I'm anything. It's not because you're anything. It's because God set it up that way in his book. If you look through history in the book, which is his story, you'll find every time God brought judgment on a group of people, he always took his people out of the way before he passed judgment. Every time.
Amen.
And that's what he's going to do this time. Amen. So when it gets even worse here in the world, don't let somebody tell you you're in the tribulation, because you ain't been there yet.
That's right.
You ain't going there. You're leaving before the great tribulation hits. Amen. So what happens? Here it is. You go up, and for those 7 years, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, the first part of it is getting cleaned up. Amen.
Yes, sir.
We're going to be going through the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to then give an account, amen, for our life here. Amen. You read those verses on the judgment seat of Christ, you don't find that it's their works. It's your life. What you do with the life Jesus Christ gave you to live for him. Amen. Did you use it for him, or did you use it for you? And then when that's over with, we get that, amen, that great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that book says, Christ himself shall gird us and serve us. Brother Dale, that blows my mind. The Lord of glory is going to serve us, man. I mean, woo! That's hard for me to even get a picture of. I ought to be the one washing his feet. He's going to be serving my table. And after that's over, amen, we're going to go out into that great stable in heaven. Amen. And as we walk down that stable, I get this picture in my mind. If you never tried to draw pictures from your Bible, man, you need to start, because I'm telling you, you can get some real good pictures out of that book. I picture myself walking down a lane, a stable, and just, I mean, stall after stall after stall after stall after stall, just horses.
Amen.
The most magnificent horses you've ever seen. I mean, I remember as a boy, we always had horses, amen. And we'd run cattle sometime with horses. And I remember, amen, having those horses, and you'd put the saddle on that horse. You never want to saddle a horse right after you eat. Never. Why? Because he'd always bloat that thing just, I mean, he'd be so bloated up, you ride him halfway across the pasture and fall off because the saddle would go bloop. Amen. You never want to do that. And if you had a bullhead horse, we call him a bullhead horse. Say, what was that? He's the one, every time you put the saddle on, he'd go. Just like that. And he just bloat that thing way up so when you pull the cinch, you know, it's not as tight as it's supposed to be. And then you think you got him and you ride him out halfway across the pasture and fall off because the saddle slid around because now he let the air back in. And I can just hear the horse going. Amen. Just laughing. Yeah, I got that one. You know what we did? If we had a bullhead horse, what we'd do, right as we're getting ready to tighten the cinch, we'd go, boom. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
That'd make you go, and then went, you went like that and said, gotcha.
Yep.
Hey, listen, you ain't gonna have to do that with these horses.
Nope.
Man, these are perfect horses. These are white horses, amen. Hey, listen, Pegasus doesn't have anything on us, amen? I mean, you think about this. Here we are. Here's this big, long line of horses. And as you walk by, man, there's a door with a nameplate on it. You know, half doors they got in the stanchions and stalls and stuff and horse barn. And it's John Astor. You walk a little bit further, there's Ruth Ann. You walk a little bit further, there's David. Amen. You go down a little bit further, there's Brother John. You get down a little, amen, and eventually you get to the one with your name on it. I mean, your horse. That horse is yours, man. It's made for you. That, amen. And you keep walking, and you finally get down to the end. And there's a little turn there. And in that turn, there's another stall. Man, it's the biggest stall you've ever seen. And coming out over that little half door is the brightest light you've ever seen. As you walk up there, you notice as you get about there, amen, out steps this horse. And it is the most magnificent steed of all. There's no horse that compares to this horse. I mean, the light that glows from the top of that horse is amazing. And as you look, there's a rider on that horse. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see upon that horse, man, the most magnificent soldier that's ever been marshaled, an army that's ever, amen, sat a horse. And there he is, amen, as he prepares to lead the charge. And about the time you step your horse out of your stall, amen, you hear that trumpet go, and we come back through the heavens. Amen. And as you come back through the heavens, man, I mean, there goes the Milky Way. Now you're coming down through it. Amen. Before you went up through it, now you're coming down through it. Amen. Down through the clouds, down through the earth. Amen. And down, amen, to the earth with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
As you ride that steed up that same trail that those Israelites took, and finally ending it there at the Mount of Olives, he gets off of that horse, and as he gets off of that horse, he steps down, and that mountain there splits in the middle. Man, what a thing. And you're just sitting back there watching. But about that time, man, this battle takes place. And this battle, man, he's with the sword of his mouth. He speaks. And man, whole armies die. You can't do battle against this king. For he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And then the blood flows clear to the horse's bridles. Amen. And what are we doing? We're right there with him. What are we doing? Amen! Get that one, Lord! Yeah! Amen! Amen! It is so, it is so, it is so. For true and righteous are his judgments. And then when all is said and done, out there in outer space, somewhere, is a throne. And upon that throne sits that same King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now he's not there to win a victory in battle. Now he's there to pass judgment on the entire humanity who said no to Jesus Christ. Who shook their face and fist at God and said no to the law of God. Who, amen, would not even think about giving an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Who would not even look toward the Lord himself. Who would not even obey any of the commandments of God and said no to God all the way through history. men have said no to God. And there they're going to be gathered. Just as those armies were gathered in Armageddon, there's going to be a whole multitude of people gathered one last time for judgment. In that multitude of people is going to be moms and dads. In that multitude of people is going to be grandpas and grandmas. In that multitude of people is going to be some kids, some teenagers, some young adults. Amen. That said no to God. And what's going to happen? There's going to be judgment. And the dead were judged. Listen, if you're here and that scares you, I think about it. I'm not trying to scare you. I want to show you something. If you're saved here this morning, this afternoon, you're not among those dead. Why? Because it says dead. I know one thing. D-E-A-D spells dead. And they are dead. Just like Ephesians 2 and verse 1 said, you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. That means made alive. Amen. And the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians that we've been made alive forevermore. Amen. Listen, death hath no power on you and me. That is saved. If you're saved sitting here, man, death don't scare you. I've been there. Amen. I've been to the door a couple times. There's absolutely nothing to be afraid of for a saved man. Now listen, I didn't see no, you know, things floating around. I didn't see no bright lights. I didn't see anything. But when a doctor says, man, we gave up on you, and you looking at him in the face when he says it, you know something happened. Amen. What are you trying to say, preacher? Hey, listen, those dead, that's not going to be a saved person. If you're here this afternoon, you're not saved. Amen. I'd be sure be thinking about getting saved real soon.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Because you look at the condition of this world,
yes,
and that great tribulation is almost upon us.
Yes,
amen. That time of Jacob's trouble, like it's never been before on the planet, is about to take place.
Yes.
I mean, even the world itself, when you talk to their leaders and listen to their media, is concerned about it. They've never been concerned about it like they are now. They know it's close. The problem is they haven't done what it takes to avoid it. And you sitting here, man, you can do what it takes to avoid it. It's simple. Repent of your sin. Repent of yourself. Amen. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. So here it is, the great white throne. The judgment is set. The books are open. Amen. And they're standing on nothing. So how's that going to happen? I don't know. I can't explain it. Like the preacher said, man, if you can explain everything in that book, that means somebody dumb as you wrote it. God ain't that way, man. Those folks there are going to be standing on nothing. But I notice, if you back up to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Same context. Take your Bible, hold your finger there in Revelation 20. Go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, you're unworthy to judge. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The saints shall judge the world. Daniel tells us that it's appointed the saints to judge. Where's that going to happen? Has it ever happened? Had never happened. There's only one place it could happen. That's right here. He saw a throne. So picture it looking up. And I saw a throne. A great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. There's nothing. Nothing can stand the face of that judge. I mean, he is looking with eyes of fire into a multitude of people that have wronged him. A multitude of people he gave chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to. And they said no. And around that throne, earlier in Revelation 4, there's 4 and 20 thrones with 4 and 20 elders. But now it's thrones plural. Who's on those thrones? When did the saints get to judge? Take your Bible and go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Hold your finger in Revelation 20. We'll be back. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I know this is only a picture, but the picture will expound upon the doctrine. It'll explain it. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. When the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad? Why art thou not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. There's where the Nehemiah prayer comes from. But he said it quickly. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, Now look at this parenthesis, the queen also sitting by him. The queen also sitting by him. What is the church in Revelation 20? It's already been to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is his bride. Would you not say that the bride of the king is the queen? Sitting by him. There's the other thrones as you look all around. Amen. Thrones. With the saints of God judging. With the judge of judges at the great white throne. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Those of you that are familiar know that's right in the midst of the rapture of the church, the being carried away, amen. But verse 16 says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you see, those that were saved, they're already there too. Even if they died and are in the ground, this happens at least 1,007 years before this time here. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 9. Here's a preview of the great white throne judgment. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did set, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousand thousands. Okay, how many is a thousand thousands? That's a million. Amen. Ministered unto him. Amen. You know what they call judges in some lands? Ministers. Amen. Ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's a whole bunch more. That's about 100 million. The judgment was set and the books were open. Amen. There it is again. Standing in that crowd being judged. I mean, you picture it. Men like Hitler. Amen. Men like, you know, I'm trying to think of that. Bundy. Men like others. Amen. That have, I mean, murdered. Men like Charles Manson. Some of you aren't old enough to remember Charles Manson, but he was a vicious murderer. vile murderer. Amen. They're in that crowd. And then, as you picture that crowd of some of the most wicked, evil men on the planet, men like Joe Stalin, who murdered more of his own people than Hitler did, staring in that crowd. And you picture, you think of, amen, some people you might be able to think of that would be in that crowd. And then you look up here in this crowd on those thrones and picture who's in that crowd. Amen. Men like Jack Hiles, Jack Wood, amen. Saints that have gone on before, John Wesley, amen. There's your pastor, amen. There's maybe your spouse, maybe your son, all in that crowd. Saved folk, looking down at that big crowd with over 100 million in it, amen. God rejectors, God haters. Amen. And you look through that crowd, there's some folks you thought would be there. But all of a sudden, as you look around, they're over here. And they're up there. And they're in the front row in front of you. How'd they get there? Same way you did. By the blood of the Lamb. By receiving God's payment for their sin. And now the judgment's set. And here comes the judgment. Now you get the picture. In this crowd's a mother, a father, a brother. In this crowd is a wayward boy that never got right with God. As God, Christ Almighty Himself, as He called that name. And that wayward child, who's adult, of course. Man, I'm pushing 60 real hard, and I'm still my mother's child. She still thinks I'm Sonny Boy, amen. She'd like to rock me if she could, but I weigh too much now. I got more gray hair than she does, huh? And there you are. As Jesus Christ brings that wayward child, that wayward son, that wayward daughter. Did you have a chance? And up here, Mama says, we raised him, right? We did everything we could for them. We took them to church. We had family altar with them. We prayed with them at night. We read the Bible to them. We sang hymns in our house. We did our best to witness to them in the grace of God. While the wayward one puts his head down. And Daddy says, ditto what Mama just said. We did our best. We tried to live a Christian life before them. We tried to be a testimony to them. Yet, there it is. What's it going to be like? There's times, not quite so much as it used to be, but about 30 years or so ago, my grandfather passed away. My wife, myself, my three daughters, my girls were little at that time. Sarah couldn't have been much more than about 6. And there we were, them little girls on the bed, my wife sitting next to them, and I was on my knees in front of my grandfather. I grew up next door to him a good part of my life, my mother's father. I'd go down to Grandpa's house, and later he bought a trailer and put it down front, property down there. I'd go down there and walk in, I'd have coffee with him. He'd have a cup of coffee there, and he had one big round sugar thing, little flip lid, and he'd be talking to you like this while the sugar's been running over the spoon for about 10 minutes. I mean, you can stick a spoon in it, stand straight up, and it's coffee cup, there's that much sugar in it. You drink that coffee. He always had a bag of those little pink mints, you know, the wintergreen mints or whatever they are, sitting in a dish there, and he'd go ahead and slide that over, and that's a handful of them. He did that for all of us, amen, all his grandparents. We were there 7 days before he died. And I was on my knee before my grandfather. And I begged him to get sick. He looked at me, put his head down, tears started coming out, and he said, I'm too wicked, Cliff. God won't save me. And I said, Grandpa, my Bible says the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that he cannot save. His ear is not deaf, he's not slack, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us. Willing that we might come to repentance. Jesus said, amen, I said the Bible says that, he's willing to save to the uttermost them that will come unto God by him. And I said, Grandpa, if you just turn to God and repent of yourself and your sin, I said, God, you saved me. He shook his head, no. He said, I'm too wicked. I woke up in the middle of the night here, my grandpa. I see your judgment set. And there's Grandpa. And there's me. There's my wife. There's those three little girls who are now married to preachers and serving the Lord. As Grandpa stands there with no shoes. And I can see as the Lord plays a little video in heaven and says, you remember this day? That was your last chance. But you said no. As the Lord says, bind him hand and foot. Cast him in the lake of fire. Folks, we need to realize that judgment's real. We need to realize it ought to be a part of our life. The very first thing we ought to be judging is us. We ought to be looking in the mirror of God's Word every day and saying, man, what is wrong that I need fixed today? We ought to be getting right about those things we've messed up. Amen. Say, man, preacher seems like that's all I do. It's never ending. It is never ending as long as we're in His flesh. But man, it ought to be a reality to us that people are dying and going to hell. People need the Lord. They need help. We need to keep it in our minds. The judgment is coming. And it's real. And people we know and love are going to that judgment. And they'll be there at the great white throne. And we'll be there not to be judged. Our judgment's finished. We are sealed on the day of redemption. And when the day of redemption hits, man, we're sealed for eternity. We're in like Flynn, man. But when we stand at that judgment, or sit at that judgment, we'll be judging with the judge. Witnessing against those people we love.
Amen.
Those people we know. Those people we've worked with. Keep in mind, judgment's coming. And it won't be pretty. Maybe the Lord laid somebody on your heart, even now. Pray for them. Man, you get an opportunity, tell them about Jesus. Tell him how good he is, how good he's been to you. Listen, you ain't got to preach him a 15-point sermon with 85 illustrations. Man, just tell him how good God's been to you. Tell him what he's done for you. Listen, everybody in this building ought to have a story. You got a story this morning? You got a story? Man, you ain't got a story, something wrong. I was in a meeting not long ago. A guy got up and preached and said, man, he said, one thing I know about Biff Taylor, he's full of stories. That's a handful of stories because I'm in the thing. I'm full of stories because of what my God has done. I got a story to tell. How about you this morning? You got a story? If not, why not? You ought to have a story. Ought to be something He's done for you. Has He saved you? Man, there's the best story in the world. He give you back your family? He take away those heartaches and headaches and sorrows. Amen. Oh my, what a story. We've got a story to tell. We ought to be telling it so somebody else can have a story to tell too. Maybe the Lord laid somebody in your heart this afternoon and you just want to pray for them. Be good to pray for them. I want to ask you this week, I've got to go tomorrow with my rig down to Portville to get it worked on. But we're parked right down the road here instead at the church because last year didn't work out. This year, I've got a cousin who's like my older brother. His name is Randy Taylor. He used to run these roads right up and down through here. And I want to ask y'all to pray with me this week. God, give me a special opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. And he might be receptive and finally submit to Christ. He went to the doctor 2 years ago. They gave him 6 more years to live. He's got a pacemaker defibrillator. It's already been rebuilt once. I don't know the whole, all the, but you know how it is. The doctors say this is what you got. They tell you only got so much left. You'll get a little nervous. You'll start thinking. And I've seen some changes in him. He's a lot softer. And he invokes the name of God a lot more than he used to. But he's still not saved. And the last thing they ever want to do is be in that throne on that seat with him standing down there on nothing. He was my brother. I knew him as my older brother. I mean, that's just the way we were. My daughter, my granddaughter posted a picture of me preaching last week on Facebook, and his comment was, "That's my brother." Folks, judgment's coming. And we ought to be living in light of it. Amen.
Father,
best I know how, I did what you told me to do this afternoon. Lord, help it to be a reality to us. God, help us to live like we believe it. God, help us to be after those that aren't saved. Help us to live in such a way, God, that our lives reflect the grace of God. God, forgive us for being so selfish, so self-centered. God, thinking about ourselves and God, letting our flesh think about itself. Father, God, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to live this thing really as you'd have us to live it. With eternity in view and eternity in mind and eternity sowed down in our hearts. God, we thank you for what you do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher. Amen.
Folks, meet again tomorrow night at 7:00.